This morning, the reading of God's Word comes from Matthew chapter 26, as we take a couple of Sundays, Lord willing, to look a little more closely at the theme of the silent lamb. Matthew chapter 26, also want to look at Isaiah 53 this morning. Matthew chapter 26, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 26, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll read verses 59 to 63. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, especially as we enter into this week. We pray, Father, that the passion and the death and the triumphant resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ would be on our hearts and our minds. It would help us to meditate on Christ as our only Savior as we look to your word. We pray for the presence of your Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you, no doubt, are familiar with the old spiritual about the death of Jesus. "They crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word." And the gist of the spiritual is to reflect on this idea that even though Jesus was perfectly innocent, and though Jesus was innocent of any crimes that he was accused of, and he certainly did not deserve to die, he went to the cross and he never said a mumbling word. He never complained. And he never offered a word of defense. Not a word in protest of his unfair treatment, not a word to defend himself. And it certainly raises the question, why is that significant? Why is it significant that he stood before his accusers and he never offered a defense? What does that mean for us? Now, how different that is, you think about Jesus' response, how different it is from ordinary human nature. You think about ourselves. Even when we are guilty of something, even when we are accused of something we have committed, what's our tendency? It's to defend ourselves. It's to self-excuse. Is to turn towards self-defense, and how much more so when we're right and we're being blamed for something wrongly. Our nature as human beings is to be quick to speak up and protest our innocence, but not Christ. The scriptures repeatedly emphasize that Jesus did not defend himself. He met his accusers with silence. We see that in verse 63, but Jesus remained silent. In fact, several hundred years before the trial and passion and crucifixion of Christ, the prophet Isaiah alluded to this. Turn back with me. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Prophet Isaiah described this very same thing in Isaiah 53. Verse 7. I'm not going to hold your place there. We'll turn back to this in a few minutes. Isaiah 53, verse 7. It's almost 700 years before the trial of Christ, but prophesying about Christ, he said in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." He never said a mumbling word. "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." How does a lamb respond to its executioner? with meekness, with submission, with silence. This is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's absolutely sinless, and he's being unjustly accused, and yet he's offering no defense, no excuse whatsoever, no protest as he's slandered, no effort to avoid the false accusations, knowing that this will surely lead to his death and to the cross. And this was true through all of the trials that Jesus endured. The Gospels tell us of 7 different trials that were held back to back to back. They were all illegal. It was a mockery of justice. It was nothing but crass and cold-hearted sin that accused Jesus and found him guilty and brought him to the cross. And yet, repeatedly, the Gospel writers and the Old Testament writers say that he refused to protest. He refused to justify himself. He was silent in the face of his accusers. So here's Jesus in our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 26. It's a middle-of-the-night trial after the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. It's in the palace of the Jewish high priest. Look back at our passage. The high priest stood up, Matthew 26, verse 62. The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And this is in the face of perjury. This is in the face of the false witnesses. Look back at 59, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council, these are all the religious authorities of the day, corrupt. The chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimonies. Incredible. Seeking false testimony against Jesus. They might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward and said this and said that. What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent, like a lamb to the slaughter. Back at Mark, the next gospel over, Mark chapter 14, you see the same emphasis in Mark. Mark chapter 14. Verse 60. Jesus before the council. Mark emphasizes the same truth about our Savior. He says in verse 60, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?'" Verse 61, "But he remained silent and made no answer." And when we talk about the silence of Jesus during his passion, we're not saying that he never uttered a single word in any of his trials. He did have some words to say. In fact, if you look back at Matthew 26, our passage this morning, he did have some words to say. Verse 63, Jesus remained silent about the charge that was made to him. But then Matthew goes on to say, "And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him," verse 64, "'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Jesus could not deny who he is. He would not deny who he is. But understand, affirming who he is not the same thing as giving a self-defense or a self-justification. Simply the truth. He was happy to testify to who he was, but he would not self-justify. He would not offer a self-defense. And the point remains that he would offer no explanation for the actions and the charges made against him. We see a similar reaction in John. Look back at the Gospel of John. John chapter 18. Same point is emphasized. John chapter 18, verse 33. Jesus is appearing before Pilate. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus answered his questions with his own questions. But no self-defense, no self-justification. He turns the tables. Pilate continues to press, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." Again, nothing. Nothing by way of excuse, nothing by way of defense, nothing by way of self-justification, no plea of innocence. The fact is, turns out Jesus is not really on trial here. It's Pilate that's on trial. And Jesus is making that very clear who's in charge here. He wanted Pilate to realize that fact. But no self-justification. Not a word of protest. Look back at Matthew 27. It's all over the place in the Gospels. The Gospels make a big deal of this. That the Lamb was silent. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus before Pilate. Verse 12. "But when he was accused," "when the charges are made by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?'" Again, verse 14, "But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, to the point that the governor was greatly amazed." Secular authority was greatly amazed to the extent of which the man Jesus Christ heard charge after charge after charge after charge and would not give an answer to a single one. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he uttered not a word. Let me just give you one more example. Look at John again. Just one more striking example. I want you to see this morning what an important theme this is to the gospel writers. In John chapter 19, Pilate is finished examining Jesus and he's made his decision against the truth, and he's compounded his guilt by having Christ scourged and by having Christ beaten. But then the Jews start to say, "This man has claimed to be the Son of God." And that makes Pilate very nervous, because that is certainly a capital offense. And Pilate he's not looking to have the blood on his hands. John chapter 19, verse 8. When Pilate heard the statement that he has claimed to be the Son of God, verse 8, when Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He doesn't want a riot. He doesn't want a mob to rise up. He was even more afraid. Verse 9, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me?" Not a word. Not a word. So when we read all these scriptures, Matthew, Mark, John, Isaiah, I think a natural question is why? What is the significance of that? What is the significance of the fact that Jesus would not say something to vindicate himself? Again, that would be our tendency when we're innocent or even when we're guilty. Self-vindication. Why was the Lamb so silent? Well, turn back with me to Isaiah 53, because I think here we find at least part of the answer in Isaiah 53. Why was the Lamb so silent? Why is this such an important theme? Isaiah 53. 700 years before, prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced, why? For our transgressions. He was crushed, why? For our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, the Lamb, Christ Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Or Paul put it this way, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. That's the message of the scriptures. That's what it all points to. That's what it all boils down to. The Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ took our sin, he took the punishment that we deserve upon himself. He bore the griefs that we deserve to bear. He bore the punishment that we deserve to bear. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We are the sheep that have gone astray. We are the sheep that have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And you know what part of the penalty is for sin? You know what part of the wages are for sin? You know, the wages for sin is death. But another part of the wage of sin is shame. Shame. And Jesus held back any words that would have relieved him from the shame of sin. Now, I'm convinced. Now think about this. If Jesus had risen up his own defense, because he's innocent, if Jesus had risen up his own defense, he would have been so powerful, so unrefutable. There's no religious authority. There's no governing authority. There's no civil authority on earth that would not have been put in its place. No one could stand against that. If he had taken up his own defense, he would have won. He would have won. But we would have lost. If Jesus won his own defense, you would have lost. And you would be lost for all of eternity. That's how important the silence of the Lamb is. He couldn't prove himself innocent and then die in our place, the shameful death that we deserve to die. He couldn't prove that he was innocent and then be pierced in our place. Part of the punishment of sin is shame, and Jesus took that upon himself. And he didn't say a word. There's a beautiful passage in 1 Peter. Turn with me back to the New Testament. I love the way Peter puts this in 1 Peter 2. Sums it up. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a gospel, my friends. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Speaking of Christ. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He was not a sinner. But thank God Jesus was willing to be counted as a sinner before God. Thank God Jesus did not open his mouth in protest and self-defense so that we might be counted as righteous before God. Christ died for you. And he did not protest. Christ was humiliated for you. And he did not offer self-defense. Christ was shamed for you. And he did not threaten or revile in return. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of sedition. They accused him of lying. But he offered not a word. That is how much Christ loves you. That's how much the Creator of the universe loves you. I hope that will stir in you. I pray that you'd begin to see just a glimpse of the cost to the Father, the cost to Christ the Son, that he was willing to pay that you might be with him for eternity. The Silent Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the cost that Christ paid, and we ask this morning that as we turn our eyes toward this week and toward your word and toward your scriptures, that we might be renewed in a love for him that is fresh, that is real, that is gripping. Lord, give us a renewed appreciation that it is by the wounds of Christ that we have been healed. That when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to you. And he willingly set his eyes toward the cross that we might have eternal life. Father, we thank you that in him alone we become the righteousness of God. We pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn number 264.